This is part B of Stability in the Midst of Trouble. Let's come to Psalm 18. Now, in these Psalms, if I don't go through every verse, I want you to read through every verse and see how God does things, how He deals with us, and how we need to respond to Him too. Notice how David responds back to God with loving Him because he knows that God loves him also. Verse 1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. That's where we get the strength, see? That's why even in old age we want to be full of energy and sturdy and bringing forth fruit. The Lord is my rock. And I think that if you go through and read all the Psalms, and if you, later when we get all of this on computer and you can have it, we can get it digitized and you can put it on your computer, you can do a search of rock just in the book of Psalms, and I think you will be surprised how many times that God is referred to as a rock. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, so he says it twice, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. In other words, God is everything in your life. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies, regardless of who they are, and also the enemies of your own wicked works. Verse 4, the cords of death hemmed me in, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The cords of death surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. Now you can't be in any more trouble than this. So verse 6, in my distress I called on the Lord. So if you have trouble come your way, don't run from God, run to God, because He will help you. I cried to my God, He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him into His ears. And then notice how God responded. Now, I haven't had any prayers answered this way, but hey, this is a pretty good way to have prayers answered, right? Then the Lord shook and trembled, and the foundations also of the hills were moved and were shaken because He was angry, and in other words, fighting for me. All right, let's come down here to verse 21. Next page over. Notice his resolve after God rescued him. And of course, when you understand the spiritual enemies of Satan and the world and things like that that we have to fight all the time, well, let's keep that in mind. God will fight the battles for us. Now, if we give in and we yield to sin and those things, we can repent because God is there. Because I want to cover a little later that we are all under the grace of God all the time so that these blessings come upon us. Now, notice verse 21. For I will keep the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Keep that in mind. I got an interesting call the other day. A man called and said, I'm like the prodigal son. Please put me on your mailing list. I'm coming back to God. So you see, always remember this. As long as there's life, there's hope. See? And I said, be happy to do so, and we'll send you some things. For all of his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and kept myself from iniquity. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted. Here, hold your place and come to James 1, because this is something that we need to realize. What do you do when you have an evil thought come through your mind? Because you will, won't you? Right? What do you do with it? Well, you cast it down, you get rid of it. Let's come to James, the first chapter. Now, as we're turning there to page 1126, remember, Jesus was tempted in every way such as we are, yet did not sin. Why? Because to be tempted or have an evil thought come through your mind is not full-fledged sin. Now, we'll see. All right, let's pick it up here. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures trials, because after he has been proved, and this is what God is doing, trials will come along to prove us, to test us, to try us. How are we going to do? You know, and I thought William Tyndale wrote this very well. He said, if God is going to send you on a journey to go over the sea, he'll send a tempest upon you to see if you will trust in him or not, whether you will have faith in him or not. Because how's he going to know you're going to have faith in him if everything were just a smooth trip? So that's why we go through the things that we do and the difficulties that we do, see, to prove us. Notice, after he has been proved, he shall receive a crown of life, always looking toward the ultimate outcome, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now notice, verse 13, do not let anyone who is tempted say, I am being tempted by God, because God is not tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one with evil. A lot of people don't understand that. Well, how do you understand it? It's this way. God has set before all of us life and death and good and evil, and it's choices that we make. So he brings out the choice factor and the thought factor that goes into this. Let's read it. God doesn't tempt us with evil, but we're going to be confronted with evil so that we will see what we will choose. And the evil is out there in the world. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away. So here is the succession of things that happen. That's why David said, I have not wickedly departed from your ways. Didn't say he didn't have temptation. And remember, his great sin was Bathsheba and killing Uriah the Hittite. Was he tempted and drawn away? Yes. See? But everyone is tempted when he's drawn away. Step number one. Tempted. Step number two. Drawn away. Step number three. And is enticed by his own lust. Because we all have lust within us. So that's number four. Number five, after lust has conceived, step number six, I think that's interesting, isn't it? It gives birth to sin, seven, and sin, when it is completely finished, brings forth death. So now, at any one of these 7 points, you can turn from it. It's better to turn from it when the thought comes and bring every thought into captivity to Christ, and you can wipe it away. You have not sinned. The temptation has come. So if you have an evil thought pass through your mind, especially in this generation, because we're assaulted with so many things that can induce evil thoughts, such as on television, magazines, newspapers, whatever, billboards, whatever. But for those thoughts to pass through our mind is not sin until we get that thought and grab hold of it and bring it in close to our bosom, and we accept the temptation, then we let lust get involved. You see, at any point, you can stop. But after you have sinned, if you don't stop it at any point there, then you've got to repent to God. And then a lot of people say, well, have I committed the unpardonable sin? All right, since we're here at James, let's come to 1 John, the 5th chapter. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 13 and follow along with what John is writing. Okay, verse 13, page 1140. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So these are converted people, right? In order that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Continuous faith. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him. And this is the faith and confidence we need to have every day in our prayers. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we ask according to our lust and the sin within us, the one who answers that prayer, if you get involved in sin, is not God, but Satan. Verse 15. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we may ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. So this is the confidence. Now, how does that fit in with sin? And how does that give us an indication of sin that is repentable and sin that is not? Verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that is not unto death, meaning it is a sin that can be repented of. Now, you can find in the Hebrew series the unpardonable sin. You go online, draw that down, hear about it. But the unpardonable sin puts a person in this kind of mental condition. They don't care that they have sinned. They have no conscience or remorse toward that sin. They have no desire to go God's way. That's a sin unto death. So if anyone is sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask. You can pray for someone. This is why when you see someone do something in the church that's not exactly right, don't get all huffy and judgmental about it. Go pray for that individual. You know, sometimes you're confronted with people that you just really have a hard time handling. Well, go pray about it. God can change the person. He can do it. He shall ask, and He, that is God, will give Him life for those who do not sin unto death. And giving life means forgiveness. There is a sin unto death. Concerning that sin, I do not say that you shall make any supplication to God. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin unto death. Now here's the key, verse 18. Now this is where conscience comes in, where like David, he could say, I have not wickedly departed from my God. Here it is, verse 18. We know that anyone who is begotten by God does not practice sin. Doesn't say you can't sin, because there, if you sin a sin that's not unto death, it can be repented of. But you don't practice sin, that is, live in sin. For the one who has been begotten by God keeps himself by the power of God, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now he may tempt you, much like it was with Job. He really went through it, but he learned from the whole experience, right? Yes. So how do you handle it then, not wickedly departing from God? Let's come to 1 John, the 1st chapter, and we'll see it right here. 1 John, the 1st chapter. Let's pick it up in verse 6. If we proclaim that we have fellowship with him, but we are walking in darkness, we're lying to ourselves and are not practicing the truth. So there's a contrast right here. Now then he defines it even more. Verse 7. However, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's how forgiveness comes. But we know from other scriptures that you have to confess your sins to God. And we also know from Matthew the 6th chapter that every day we are to ask God to forgive us for our sins. Now verse 8, and here's the problem with the world. If we say we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Oh well, I'm a good person. Now I saw on CNBC here recently some of the specials concerning marijuana, because in California, believe it or not, they're considering legalizing marijuana to get the tax money to help with the budget deficit. Even our wonderful governor, Herr Schwarzenegger, has even entertained the idea. So they were showing the history of marijuana in California. And there was a man who set up a whole empire and business of importing illegal marijuana, marijuana is all illegal, from Colombia. And how did he import it and get away with it and not get caught to the very end? And the feds would have never caught him until I tell you how they caught him. But what he did, he had a company survey give him some indicators of what would happen in his book that he was supposedly writing about smuggling. And he found that most of the smuggling of marijuana came in from the northern border and into Washington and Oregon, and there they had most of their agents and they were pretty well able to track it down. Likewise on the southern border. But San Francisco Bay was wide open, as well as Moss Landing out close to us here. So he made the contacts in Colombia, hired fishermen, paid them out of the marijuana thing, and he was raking in millions every day, because the fishermen would go down. They would get the pot from the Pacific side of where Colombia is. They wouldn't have to go through the Suez Canal to get there. And they would come back like they were coming back from a fishing run. And then they would offload on a dock, and they could offload and have the ship out of the fishing boat out of there for a return trip to get another one. And they could fill a whole truck, offload millions of dollars worth of marijuana, put it in trucks and take it out to their distributors and sell it. And the one who was in charge of it was making nearly $1 million a day. And he was spending $500, because he had many fishermen. And of course they made more money than fishing. See? So here's all the lust. You'll understand my point when I get to it here about sinning a sin not repented of. So he was spending $500,000 a week in buying homes and buying things for all of the ones that worked with him, and the excess money he had lawyers carry it in briefcases and satchels and take it down to the Cayman Islands and deposit it in the banks down there. See, now this goes clear back to the 70s. And he kept He was quite a businessman, so he kept the log on everything. And the feds could not figure out where the marijuana was coming from. They couldn't figure out why there was so much marijuana everywhere. And they couldn't track anyone down. So what happened was, one day, someone called from Northern California, the FBI, and said, "I have a notebook that you will be most interested in." And the man who was running it left it in Denny's restaurant. His whole operation, with everybody listed, and how much money went here and there and everywhere. So they arrested him, they shut down the operation, and he got 9 years in prison. 9 years. And so here's the reporter talking to him, and he's standing, you know, in the area with the wind blowing in his hair and the Golden Gate Bridge off to the left side. And she is saying, "Well, now that it's all over and done, would you do the same thing again?" He said, "Absolutely." No repentance, no remorse. See? Now, whether that is ultimately a sin unto death, we don't know. But it struck me this. How many people are out there that say, "Well, I had no sin in this. I was just making money. And look at all these poor fishermen that I was supporting with all of this money. They couldn't get it through fishing. And all of these people wanted it anyway, and I was just supplying what they needed." Okay? See? If we say we do not have sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So now you see the contrast between sinning a sin unto death, a sin not unto death, and not wickedly departing from the Word of God. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.